Once again, we come to you. And Lord, we desire to hear from you. We want your word to speak to our hearts. Wherever we are, you know where exactly our thoughts are, where our lives are. Lord, you know our sicknesses, our illness, our weaknesses, our neediness. And we ask that you strengthen us. Refresh us with your word. That we might go forth as your people in your power and your love and with a sound mind. May others see Christ in us and not the spirit of fear. Lord, may we reach out with compassion to others, whether they be rich or poor, wherever they are at in this walk of life. Give us compassionate hearts. Take your word, and as it goes forth, we pray you just accomplish your purpose whereunto you send it, for Christ's sake. Amen. Many years ago, back in the 17th century, between 1600 and 1700, there was a man who was a Puritan preacher. He was named Richard Baxter. And he had this saying, he would speak as a dying man to dying men. That is a quote that is oft repeated, and it's very appropriate for this day and time. In reality, we are all dying as soon as we're born. Now, that don't sound so morbid if you're a child of God. But we are speaking as a dying man to dying men and women and children. Richard Baxter was, I guess you could say, in trouble every now and then from the magistrates and the people who were in power, politically speaking. And he was locked up for 18 months. He was forced to sell two very extensive libraries. And after he was released, he said, now think, this is 400 years ago, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." He said, "The gospel dies not. When I die, the church dies not, the world dies not, and perhaps it shall grow better after I die." Profound statement. We as children of God, if heaven is so glorious, and if our ultimate desire is to see the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not tremble when we hear coronavirus. But they say, the experts say, that you will be carted off, you will be put in a hospital room, and you will never see your loved ones again, and when you die, you'll die a lonely death. No, no, no. That's not true. For the child of God, God has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When anybody dies and parts from this life, nobody's going with them when they die, unless you know the Lord, and He goes with us. So it's a great comfort to know that wherever we go, yea, though we even walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, for He is with us. And His rod and His staff, they do comfort us. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 27, tells us, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life." We need to be living our lives, even in the midst of this virus that's going around, with eternity in view. It is sad to say many, many, many Christians are living their life with the moment in view and not with eternity in view. I can testify to that fact. I was this past week, I went to shop for my mom and dad at the Kroger store. Kroger's had special hours, 7 to 8 o'clock, senior citizens could go in before everybody else after they done cleaned everything, and the seniors would then get out of the way and everybody else would mob in. So I got to go at 7 o'clock, and I realized the man, when he opened the door after this line of people were waiting to get in Kroger, he was telling certain people to go away because this was for senior citizens only. I walked right by him, and there was no comment toward me. He let me go, and I realized I'm a senior citizen. I've got to live with eternity in view. How would your life change in our day and time if you viewed each day like you only had 24 hours left? What perspective in your life would change? This we know for certain. No man knows when they shall leave this world. Our times are in His hands, and God has placed us upon this earth for such a time as this. I believe the Lord has given us a timely study in the book of Hebrews for such a time as this, because the writer to these Jewish people, some believers, some unbelievers, some who've heard, some who haven't heard, some who have heard and not committed their lives to Christ, what the writer is doing, he is exalting our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book. And what you see in the first chapter, he shows forth the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about how much greater he is than angels. And naturally so, if he is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of the person of God, and if he upholds all things by the word of his power, he is so much greater than the angels. Last week, what we had in chapter 2, in the first 4 verses, the Word of God told us that we ought to give heed to these things. Give the more earnest heed, the most important attention that we've got. We've got to give heed to the things which we have heard. Now, what have we heard? We have heard about how great Christ is. I asked the question today, have you said the word coronavirus more this past week than the name of Christ? You know what? If you have, you've given preeminence to a virus. We as God's people need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What is that? Just review back over chapter 1. Because if we do not give the most important time and thinking upon Christ and who He is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, is what the Word of God tells us. There is no mistake that we're in the book of Hebrews in the midst of the coronavirus. Because what God's Word is exhorting us to do, and what I'm going to continue to exhort you to do, is to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to make Him the focal point, the center of your life. The writer's giving proof text to these Jewish people. Therefore, he's showing forth the deity of Christ and the greatness and the excellencies and the glories of Christ. And he's got to use the Old Testament to do that because that's what the Jews had. Therefore, what he's doing, he's giving passage of Scripture after passage of Scripture to convince the Jewish readers that Jesus is the Christ, that He has superiority over all things, that He is the Messiah, He is the chosen one. In chapter 1 alone, there are 9 different quotes in 14 verses from Old Testament passages of Scripture. So what he does, he breaks from that just a little bit in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. And he talks about what's going to happen if we neglect this great salvation. Let me tell you, if you neglect the great salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, you have no hope. The writer's returning back to the argument in chapter 2 and verse 5 concerning Jesus Christ and how much greater He is than angels. And the argument will go, notice that in verses 5 all the way down to verse 9, the argument is going to go something like this. If He is greater than the angels, how can He be made lower than the angels and die, and angels don't die, how can He be better than the angels? Now, what the writer is doing, he is precluding an argument. He knows an argument that's going to come back at him. So what he does, he gives the answer to that question in verse 5. Notice what the Word of God says. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. I want you to notice here, the angels are ministering spirits. It's what we read back in chapter 1 and verse 14. They are servants. They minister. They are not rulers, but they are servants. And in the world to come, now notice here, the Word of God says, there is a world to come. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But you know what? This is not our only hope in this life, in this world, because the Word of God is telling us in this passage of Scripture, there is a world to come. And angels will be servants then in the world to come. They will not be rulers. They will not be, the world will not be in subjection to them, is what the writer is saying. Angels are simply ministering spirits. This word, world, is not the word in the Greek, cosmos. It's not the word ion, which it means ages. It's talking about the Greek word, if I were to give it to you, it would be the word oikoumene. Now, oikoumene very simply means the inhabited earth. So there is going to be an inhabited earth to come. We know this present world will be destroyed by fire. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So there is a world to come the Word of God is speaking about here. Now, what he does in this passage of Scripture, he speaks about this world to come. And notice he backs up this argument and he talks about it in verse 6 through 8. He says, But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now what we find here in this passage of Scripture is a quote in verses 6 through 8 that comes from Psalm 8. Now I want you to look back at Psalm 8 for a moment. And I'd like for you to look at this whole psalm in the context. David is writing this psalm. I know one writer, and I forgot the name, he thinks this was right at the time when David slew Goliath. And notice, David was a shepherd. This psalm, in the context of it, these 9 verses, basically, it sounds like David is out at nighttime in the open air with millions and millions and millions of stars all around. And he says in verse 1 in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, or Yahweh, O covenant-keeping God, our Lord, Adonai, our Master, O Yahweh, our Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. I want you to notice here, the first thing David does, he glorifies and magnifies the name of God. He is probably all alone, out looking under this canopy of majestic stars, and he thinks upon the name of God. And he says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then he talks about the glory of God. You've set your glory above the heavens. These are all the great attributes of God. All this glory is above all the heavens. And then he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might steal the enemy and the avenger. And here's where it seems like he's out looking at the stars. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. He is looking at this vast creation of God, the magnificent heavens. And then a thought comes to him, what is man that you would be mindful of him? What is man that you might be mindful of him? In the Creation Museum, they've got a theater. And unfortunately, it was closed down when we went and took the boys up there from the Sunday school class. But in that movie, what they do, and it's kind of like, I forgot what it's called, the show The Stars, and it's a picture, an image of how stars are. And it takes that telescope and it inverts it. And as it inverts it, this was the old way they did it. Now they're producing something new, and hopefully it'll be open this summer. And if it is, hopefully we can go to it. But what they do is they invert that telescope, and they show a picture of Earth from outer space. And then it starts backing that telescope up, and the Earth gets smaller and smaller. And what it does, it takes that telescope backward to the point of how far a telescope can see. Eventually, what happens from that view, that telescope just makes the Earth disappear because there's so much space out there. The heaven of heavens is so vast, and you cannot even see a speck where the Earth is, and yet there are millions and millions of people upon the Earth, and you're one of those. And so David didn't even have this knowledge back in that day and time as far as with a telescope and how vast everything was. But you know what we do? And as you think upon the greatness of all of creation, God has created all the heavens. And if you're looking at it from the most powerful telescope from the furthest place in space, and you look back, you can't even see Earth. You're just a speck on that non-speck that you can't see. What are you that God would be mindful of you? That God would think upon you? Here's what David is saying. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you would even come visit him? Now, I believe it's talking about here in the context the Son of Man as created man, mankind. That God would visit all of mankind. God in His greatness. What is man that you would be mindful of him? The Word of God says you crowned man with glory and honor. And you did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now listen to here. Back in Genesis chapter 1. Look over in chapter 1 and verse 26. In chapter 1 of Genesis and down in verse 26, the Word of God says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion. In other words, let him be king over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. What you find in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve. And he gave them dominion over everything on the face of this earth. And you think about that. Here's King Adam and Queen Eve. They are kings and queens and they are ruling. It says, very simply, they have dominion. That means they have a domain. That means they are ruling. They are kings and queens over everything. And the Word of God says, you crown them with glory and honor. And you set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Adam and Eve had everything They had full dominion. But there's a problem with that. Because the Word of God says in verse 8, in the latter part of that verse, it says, "But now we see not yet all things put under Him." What happened? There's a disconnect in the verse there. Everything's under Him. All things are under Him. You set set over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under His feet. He's put all in subjection under Him. He's left nothing that's not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under here. There's an exception there. Something has happened. What has happened is that Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden. They chose sin over all the goodness of God and all that God had given them. Because of this sin, sin affected everything. Because of sin, death comes by sin. All have sinned, therefore we all die. The effects of sin can be seen all over this world. That's why we have viruses. That's why we have earthquakes, tornadoes. That's why we have divorce. That's why we have arguments. That's why we have murders. That's why we have all kinds of sin. It don't take much to see how sin has affected this fallen world. Adam and Eve had everything. But there's one thing they desired more. They wanted to be as God. They wanted to be lifted up. And pride consumed them. Satan tempted them, deceived Eve. Adam just flat out sinned. Look around and you can see the effects of sin. You can see it in our day and time. Man should have dominion over animals. But yet sometimes animals eat man. Remember a little comic I saw one time? This man stumbled across a lion. And the lion roared. And the man took off running as fast as he could. And finally the man just tripped and fell. And the lion is right over it. The man thought, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" All of a sudden the lion got down on his knees and he started to pray. The man says, "Oh, thank you, Lord. It's a spiritual lion." And the lion was just simply saying, "Thank you, Lord, for this meal." You know what? Sin has affected this whole world. But thank God for the conjunctions there. While we see this conjunction, "But now we see not yet all things put under Him," because how sin has affected the world. But in verse 9, notice what the Word of God says, "But we see Jesus." Here is the first time the writer in Hebrews uses the name Jesus. And it speaks of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about His work of salvation. Jesus. Jesus. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 1 and down in verse 21. In Matthew 1:21, the Word of God says that the angel came and he spoke. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That means He is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Four, here's why He's called Jesus. "He shall save His people from their sin." But we see Jesus. All things are not subject to man, but we see Jesus. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at His human aspect while He walked here upon this earth. He was made a little lower than the angels. How is that? He was made a man. And man is a little lower than the angels. Jesus was made man. Why? For the suffering of death. In other words, angels don't die. Jesus Christ is God. He had to be made man, or He wouldn't die. And He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and He was crowned with glory and honor. What Jesus did He came to this earth, lived a perfectly human life, went about doing good, doing the Father's will. And what we see in this overall picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, He actually stooped down and reached to the height of man. Jesus had to stoop. You know what we were like, as Jeremiah says, we were in the miry clay. We were lost, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Separated from God, at enmity with God, and Jesus Christ came and rescued us. The Lord is salvation. Jesus Christ is our focus. But we see Jesus, the writer to these Hebrews. He's saying, but we see Jesus. We're looking to Jesus. He died. He was crowned with glory and honor, as it says over in the book of Philippians. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and down in verse 8. The Word of God says, and being found fashion in man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ became man. He was found in the fashion of man, so He humbled Himself and He became obedient even unto death. He died. You know what? Angels can't die. Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of a servant. And the Word of God says in the latter part of verse 9 that He, by the grace of God, if not for the grace of God, you know what? We would all be doomed and damned. If not for the grace of God, and Jesus Christ tasting death, we would all spend eternity in hell. But the Word of God tells us that by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death. To taste death, the word taste means to experience. Actually, to experience to the fullest degree. That's what Jesus Christ did. You remember when it was told Adam, if you eat of this tree of knowledge, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. Here's the curse put upon Adam and all of Adam's fallen race, which is what we all are. Here is the curse. And the only way you can remove that curse is to pay the penalty. There's no way around the curse unless the penalty is paid. Listen to what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and down in verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, my life is hid in Christ. Christ took the penalty and paid the penalty, the curse of sin, death upon that cross. Now, when did I get in Christ. When one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes many of the epistles, he uses this two words, in Christ, about 169, 170 times. In Christ. I'm in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, down in verse 17, the Word of God says, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You see what's happened here? Here's paradise regained. Adam lost it. He fell. He lost dominion over all the earth. Jesus Christ regains that. And He's coming back to rule and reign someday. So, what does that mean for you and I as children of God? Let me give you a couple passages of Scripture. One's found in Romans chapter 8. In Romans, the 8th chapter, listen to what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Listen to what it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and down in verse 11, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." The Word of God tells us as believers, those who have trusted in Christ, that we're going to reign with Christ. Listen to what it says over in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and down in verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. The Word of God says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Listen to chapter 5 and down in verse 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast given or hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." You see the future of a child of God? God has redeemed us that we might rule and reign with Christ. But that's only if you're in Christ. The Word of God tells us that He has tasted death, experienced to the fullest degree death for every man. All that will experience Christ's benefits are those who by faith come to Him. These are, as it says in verse 10, the many sons He's bringing into glory. Are you in Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in Him and His finished work and seen how paradise is regained because we're looking to Jesus? And though He was made a little lower than the angels, He suffered death, but He is now crowned with glory and honor, that God's grace might be shown toward us. Oh, how I hope that you know Him. We're going to play a song, and it's a song of invitation. I exhort you, turn from your sin and by faith trust in Jesus Christ.